You have your Bibles tonight, if you could turn to the book of Jonah, and then Matthew chapter 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We look at the book of Jonah, be in Jonah first and then turn over to Matthew, but God requires us to be stewards of many things in our lives. We're stewards of our time, the time that God has given to us. We never know how much time we have, and God requires us to make use of the time the best that we can according to what He teaches us and shows us in His Word. We're also stewards of the money that God entrusts us with. We're to be stewards of that. We're to give to the church. We're to tithe. We're to give to other things and help out other people around us as God shows us needs. We're to be stewards of money, the money that God provides for us. And we're to be stewards of our own families, especially the fathers. We're to be stewards of our families. Make sure that the families that God has given to us, that we provide for them, protect them, and train them and lead them and things like that. And we're also to be stewards of God's creation. Some people take that way too far. We're to be stewards of God's creation. You're not supposed to litter and things like that, right? We clean up after ourselves. We make sure that we take care of the things that God has given to us. But there's something that we're also to be stewards of, and that's of God's grace. And by no means do I mean we need to be doing good works to protect our own grace, but we need to be sharing God's grace and sharing God's mercy and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're to be stewards of that. At no time and at no point does God ever require that of the angels. Even though the angels are God's messengers, He doesn't require telling other people the story of Jesus Christ and entrust that to angels. He entrusts that to us and makes us be stewards of that. And if we look at the story of Jonah, we can see where Jonah was a terrible steward of God's grace. And yet we are very critical, and some of it rightfully so. We're critical of what Jonah did, and yet oftentimes I look at my own life and I see a picture of myself and a mirror reflecting back at my own life of how I oftentimes am not a good steward of the grace that God has given to me, and I don't share it like I should. Jonah is the only prophet in the Bible that was sent to the Gentile, solely to the Gentile nation. He's the only one. There are other prophets that had messages for Gentile nations, but Jonah was sent specifically to a Gentile nation, to the city specifically of Nineveh. Of course, if you know anything about the book of Jonah, I'm going to paraphrase a large portion of that. But God tells him to go to Nineveh in chapter 1. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and Jonah doesn't want to go. And he has good reason to, because the Assyrians were good, strong enemies of the Jewish people. They had been enemies before Jonah even came around. They were going to be enemies in Jonah's future. In fact, Jonah may have known that other contemporary prophets in Jonah's time were prophesying that some of the afflictions that the children of Israel were going to receive was going to be at the hands of the Assyrians. So for Jonah not to want to go, I can understand that. And yet God asked him to do that and asked him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes to Joppa. He gets a ship to Tarshish. And so there's some controversy as to where Tarshish is at exactly. But it's the opposite direction of Nineveh. It's not the same direction. He was going the wrong way. Going away from where God wanted him to go. And of course, you know the story. Probably many of us know the story. A storm comes up while he's on the ship. And the people sailing, the sailors try to take care of the ship. They can't. They throw off some of the cargo and realize that they're going to perish in the storm and wake up everybody to ask them to pray to their God. And when they wake up Jonah says, "Hey, you don't have to worry about praying to your God. I know why this storm's happening. It's because I'm running from God." And so then he says, "If you want to be rescued from the storm, you have to throw me into the water." And even as a kid, I wondered, well, why didn't Jonah just jump into the water himself? You know, why didn't he just say, "Hey, this is my fault. I'll take responsibility and I'll jump into the water." But he makes them throw him into the water. And they do that after a while. They throw him into the water. And as soon as he hits the water, the storm stops. And the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 1, a great fish comes up and swallows Jonah. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in this great fish. And that brings us to chapter 2. And I want you to get this out of chapter 2, that Jonah prays to God while he's in the fish's belly, verse 1. And God, he asks and begs God for mercy and asks forgiveness from God. And God forgives him and shows him mercy. So the whale then spits Jonah back up on dry land at the end of verse 2. And Jonah experiences God's forgiveness and experiences God's mercy on a personal level in his own life. And so what does Jonah have to do? He has to go back to Nineveh, right? And that's a story that we can see in many of our own lives where God has asked us to do something and we haven't done it. And we take the long route around, the long path around. We still end up having to do what God wanted us to do in the first place. It just took us longer to get there and a few more bumps and bruises because we didn't do it God's way. But that's where Jonah's at. So he goes to Nineveh and he preaches a great sermon. I think it's 8 words long. In verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what he preaches. He goes through Nineveh and the city is transformed. A revival breaks out in the city. So that's the story, and it brings us to chapter 4 of this short book. And chapter 4 is where I want us to get some of this about stewardship of God's mercy. Jonah experienced God's mercy. He experienced God's forgiveness. And yet, when it came time for him to show God's forgiveness to somebody else, he struggled with it. When it came time for him to show God's forgiveness to someone else that needed it badly, he couldn't bring himself about to do it except for under pressure, under duress. And it hurt him to do it. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to see them forgiven. He didn't want to see them repent. In fact, at several points in this story, he would rather die than see the people of Nineveh have a revival. He would rather die than see the people of Nineveh come to God. He would rather die than see the people of Nineveh experience God's grace and mercy. In chapter 4, several times Jonah's angry and God asked him, in verse 4, doest thou well to be angry? And so God shows Jonah through an illustration of this worm and this vine, the super vine and the super worm. This vine grows up over the booth that Jonah had made, and Nineveh was in the sort of almost in the desert by itself, and wherever Jonah was at, there was a heat and a dry air that was coming over. So that to protect himself from this east wind, Jonah makes a booth, and the vine grows up over the booth and gives Jonah shade. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to work out in the sun. I say that facetiously. Probably most of us have at some point or other. But boy, it is nice to have shade. Now, we live down in Florida, and we have been missionaries in Trinidad. And Trinidad is close to the equator. Well, you can get some direct sun in Trinidad. And you can get burnt easily. In fact, sometimes when we try to paint the church and something like that, and you're working outside, it just gets blistering hot down there. And it's nice to have shade. So I understand Jonah's want for shade and how much relief that was to him from the heat. And then God, to kind of prepare Jonah's heart, creates this giant worm or this super worm. It says in verse 7 of chapter 4, he prepares the worm. The worm kills the vine dries up and dies and is gone. Jonah loses his shade. And not only that, God also has the wind pick up. It says in verse 8, the sun did arise in a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And the only reason Jonah's out there is so he can watch if God is going to destroy those people or not. That's how much of a burden Jonah had for the people of Nineveh. He went to them because God kind of twisted his arm. He went to them and preached this message, 8 words. They had a revival, and Jonah goes out there and sits in the desert to watch them die. And when it doesn't happen, Jonah gets angry. And God comes to him again and said, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And it's interesting that Jonah had more concern for his own physical needs and more concern for his own physical comfort than he did for a people of the great city of Nineveh. And God brings that out in verse 11. He talks about the gourd in verse 10 and says in verse 11, should not I spare Nineveh that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Many people think that that 60,000 persons that cannot discern, that's talking just about children that are too young to understand. And if that's true, then the city was several million strong. And yet Jonah, even though he had experienced God's grace, and he had experienced God's forgiveness, he couldn't bring himself about to share God's forgiveness and God's grace with people who desperately needed it. A great city that desperately needed to hear about God's forgiveness, that needed to hear about God's grace. I want to tell you tonight that we are stewards of God's grace, that there will come a time when God will require of us the time that we spent in our lives and the money that we spent in our lives and what we did with our families and what we did with the things that were around us. But probably the greatest thing that God will require of us is what we did with His grace that He shared with us. Here in Jonah's life, in chapter 2, he experiences, even though he knew about God, he experiences God's immediate forgiveness and His immediate mercy as he's suffering in the bottom of that great fish, in the belly of that great fish. And he struggles so hard to take that same forgiveness that he experienced just such a short time ago, to take that with the lost people there in Nineveh. And while I'm critical of Jonah and what he did, I see that in my own life, where I often think of my own comfort before I pass out a tract at a grocery store, where I think of my own well-being before I share a testimony of Jesus Christ, what He's done in my life, with someone that I run into or someone that I meet. Because I struggle with sharing Christ, even though I'm a missionary. I struggle with passing out tracts. And oftentimes I think, well, that person, it's, you know, I don't have the time to do it. I don't have the time to walk in there and, you know, go to the into the gas station and hand out that tract. I don't have the time to do this, or I left the tracts in the car. I don't have the time to go back and get one and walk back into the store. I don't have the time to embarrass myself by expressing, you know, Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And I'm in the same boat that Jonah is in, that I'm not a good steward of God's grace. Keep that thought in mind as you turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Think about that in Jonah's life, and then I want us to look at this illustration that Jesus shares with Peter in the second half of chapter 18. Peter had an opportunity and opportunity time and time again to say things he probably shouldn't have said, right? And some of us may have that same problem. Peter, that was a habit that Peter had. And for whatever reason, Peter says in verse 21 of chapter 18, "Then came Peter to him," talking of Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Now, apparently there was a Jewish tradition at this time, and some of the Jewish traditions that if somebody did something against you, the same thing, you could forgive them seven times, but on the eighth time, if he was a Jewish, another Jewish person, then you could take them to the law and have whatever the law could do against them. You could bring the full weight of the law on them on the eighth time. So Peter's saying something basically along the lines, Lord, are we doing the right thing here? I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? And Jesus responds to him in verse 22, "And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, for those of you that have math in school, how many times is that? 490 times, right? So what Jesus is saying is, we all need to keep a booklet, right, and mark down how many times someone's done something wrong. And boy, once we get to that 490 time, it's a free-for-all, right? We can do whatever we want to do. We have the okay to do that. I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to say to Peter. He's telling Peter, look, that's not good enough. What you're saying to forgive people is not good enough. What we should have is an unlimited supply of forgiveness to give out. And then he uses this illustration to even reinforce that thought in verse 23 down to the end of the chapter. And I'll read down through. "Therefore," Jesus is still speaking, "is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of the servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now, if you look up talents, There's several different kinds of talents in the Bible. There's gold talents, there's silver talents. There's different kinds of talents that they use for weight. But the amount of 10,000 talents, if you look that up in either the silver or the gold or whatever metal it may be, that it would be anywhere from several hundred thousand dollars, over $500,000, to several $1 million that this servant owes the Lord. So what does the servant really owe the Lord? He owes him a debt that he cannot pay. Think about that. He owes him a debt that no matter how hard he works, he can never pay off that debt. Okay? So think about that and let that sink in. That there's a servant that owes a debt to the Lord that he can't pay back. All right, now, it doesn't say how he got that big of a debt, how the Lord allowed him to own that big of a debt, but this servant has a debt that he cannot pay, and we also have a debt that we cannot pay. We can't work it off. If I owed someone $1 million, if someone would be foolish enough to loan me $1 million, I would never be able to pay that off in my lifetime. All right, I don't make enough to pay off that kind of a debt. All right, even the interest, I don't think I would be able to manage the interest. Even on a reasonable interest, I wouldn't be able to manage that, to be able to pay off a debt that large. So here's this servant in that same situation. He cannot pay off. No matter what he does, he can't pay off the debt. Verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, that's an unrealistic statement by the servant for that kind of a debt. That servant could never have paid off that debt. That servant would never have been able to pay the Lord that debt. For what does the Lord do in verse 27? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So now he has a debt he could never pay forgiven. A debt that he can never pay back is erased. A debt that should have destroyed him, should have destroyed his family, and should have taken everything from him, that debt is now paid and gone. Verse 28, but the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, most servants during the time of Jesus Christ made a penny a day. If they worked all day, they would get a penny. They would earn a penny. So this is a third of a year's salary for the average servant during Jesus' time. So whatever you make, if you make, let's say you make $30,000 a year, this would be a $10,000 debt, okay, roughly. All right, that's like a car loan. Now, many of us have car loans. You can pay off a car loan. In fact, most car companies, that's how they make their living, people paying off their car loans, right? So that's understandable that you can pay off a debt of that kind. So this other servant has a servant that owes him a debt that can be paid. It's not near as big as what he owed, a debt that he can never pay back. This is just another servant that owes a debt that is payable, a debt that can be paid, a debt in comparison that is quite small. But that same servant went out, found one of his, verse 28, owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The Lord there tells the servant to have compassion, as the Lord had compassion on him. I think that's what's missing in Jonah's life, is that Jonah couldn't bring himself about to have compassion on lost people. And I think that's what affects almost every Christian from time to time. You know, sometimes there are bad people. In fact, we had an experience with that this morning with someone trying to break in to a church. There are bad people out there, and sometimes we allow that to ruin our compassion for a lost world. Sometimes we're embarrassed, or sometimes we're shy, and we allow that to ruin our compassion for a lost world. And yet, what does Jesus Christ use this story? He tells us that because we have had a great debt forgiven us, a debt that we can never pay, then that should drive us to have compassion. That should drive us to be good stewards of the grace that God has given to us, to be good stewards of the forgiveness that God has given to us, to be good stewards of God's mercy that he pours out on us, we should be stewards in sharing that with the lost world that's around us and not allow us to not have compassion because of whatever mistakes they may have made. And there are people that offend us. There are people that do wrong things to us. Yes, that's understood. There may even be family members that have been rude to us or taken things from us or have destroyed their relationships with us. And yet, what does God say? We should have compassion on them because Jesus Christ had compassion on us. What Jesus Christ did for us is of way greater value than whatever anybody else has done against us. We should turn around and share that same compassion with them. We need to be stewards of God's grace. It'll become one day we'll be held accountable for how we've shared the gospel with the lost world. I think we all need to examine our hearts and our lives tonight and look at our own hearts and say, are we being good stewards of God's grace? Are we sharing that what Jesus Christ has done in our lives with the lost world? Do we have compassion to share God's mercy and forgiveness with those around us that so desperately need it? As you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight, I ask the pastor to come up. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you say, Brother Eric, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. If something were to happen to me tonight, I don't know where I would go. I want you to understand that you can have assurance of your salvation. Someone here at the church can share with you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven and share with you out of God's word how you can know for sure and have assurance of your salvation. I wouldn't want anyone here to leave tonight without knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. And maybe you're here tonight, you do know that you're on your way to heaven. You have that assurance. Have you been a good steward of God's grace? I can look at my own life and realize that there are times in my life and there are still struggles that I go through on a daily basis where I am not a good steward of God's grace. Maybe you can say the same thing about your life. You should make a commitment tonight to be a better steward of the grace, the mercy, and forgiveness that God has shared on you. And have compassion on a lost and dying world that's around us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bow our heads and prepare for the invitation, Lord, I just pray that you will be with us tonight. Give us safety as we go home, but especially burden us for those that are lost around us, the lost people we work with, the lost people we go to school with, our lost neighbors, those lost family members. Lord, help us to be accountable to you for the compassion, for the grace and mercy that we share for the lost people that are around us. Help us to be good stewards of your grace. Lord, we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.